Thank you. and Jaden. Thank you for joining us for worship online this morning. Enjoy the service.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, child of God, yes I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. Oh, I am who You say I am. Who the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
What then should we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verse 31 through 39.
Chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say. Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
Your love is greater. What could stand the 2020 is over. Happy New Year. Welcome to 2021. You know, we are, I think, all taking a collective breath of fresh air right now. I don't know anybody who's not excited to step into a new year filled with hope that this year might be just a little bit different, a little bit better than last year. You know, I was reminded, though, this week, I'm going to be really careful what I say about 2021. I was reminded that last year on a Christmas card that I wrote to a member of our church, I had written, "I can't wait to see what 2020 is going to bring." Well, I'm going to just apologize because I'm apparently eating my words here at the end of 2020. I could have done without waiting to see what 2020 brought. So I'm not going to say that I can't wait to see what 2021 brings, but it feels good to be on the edge of something new, the edge, the precipice of a new year. We are standing on what it feels like we're standing on the borders of the promised land, right? We're looking ahead. We see the hope. We see this anticipation that we have this sense that, hey, this year it's going to be different. Things are going to get better. We're seeing improvement. We're hopeful, right? That hope that sort of is breaking in all around us, which is fitting with the Christmas season, with the joy of the birth of Christ, that good news just is on the edge of everything we do, transforming and shaping how we look at what's coming and what's happening around us. We're standing on the edge of the promised land, standing on the edge of the way things we hope will be just a little bit better. And you know, speaking of standing on the edge of the promised land, that makes me think of a really fascinating story from Scripture. And that's the story of a man named Balaam. Now, many of us may know the story of Balaam just as the guy who has a talking donkey. But it's actually quite a bit more complicated than that. And it takes place right as the people of Israel are on the edge of the promised land, having wandered through the wilderness. And I think it's a really fitting story to look at after Christmas, a fitting story to look at the beginning of a new year, a fitting story that's going to remind us of God's faithfulness and is going to remind us that what God has promised to do, nothing can undo it. And this takes place, it begins in Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to walk through most of it. If you're at home, you have your Bibles, I invite you to pull out your Bible, pull it up on your phone if you've got an extra device. Pull out your Bibles and sort of follow along with Numbers chapter 22. This is what it says in Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. "Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho." So this gives us the setting of where we are, right? They've been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, and now they've come to the borders of the promised land, right opposite Jericho, right? Their wandering is finally over. They're getting ready to move into the promised land. Now, there's going to be about 14 more chapters in the book of Numbers before they actually move out of the promised land. And then you've got the whole book of Deuteronomy, which is sort of Moses' farewell before they actually move into the promised land. But their journey has come to an end after a very long, difficult time in the wilderness. They are right here on the edge of something new, looking at their time in the wilderness, this challenging, difficult time finally coming to an end. And then the story shifts out of first-person Israel-centered view to view what's going on all around them. And we meet a man named Balak. And this comes to us in Numbers chapter 22, verses 2 through 4. "Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.'" So Balak, he's the king of Moab, and he has heard the stories of what God has done. He has heard about what happened in Egypt. He has heard about how the people of Israel have wandered through the wilderness, how God provided for them, how God cared for them every step of the way. He has heard how even though they just went through a difficult, challenging time, that God was still with them, still caring for them, and he's terrified. Now, one of the things that I think we need to be reminded is that when we are standing on the edge of something new, when we are on the precipice of what God is going to do in this world, we should expect that we are going to face opposition. Because when we are in line with God's kingdom, when we are in line with God's will for our lives and our world, when we are doing that which we need to do, we should expect that there are going to be voices and forces and people who are going to push back on us, who are going to say, no, 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 that's not how it should be, who are going to be afraid. Afraid that they're not going to get their way. Afraid that they're not going to have the same resources that they used to have. When we step into the new that God is doing, we should expect that there are going to be forces who are opposed to the work of God in the world. That's what Balak is. Here stands Israel on the edge of the Jordan River, on the edge of the Promised Land, about to step into something new, and there are forces who say, I don't want to see that happen. And so Balak, he comes up with a plan. He wants to bring in somebody who is going to curse Israel. He wants to undo, he wants to stop, he wants to prevent God's good work. So in chapter 22, verses 4 through 6, this is what it says. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River, in his native land. Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. Now, we remember that at this time, the sort of spirituality of the ancient world functioned with a sense that there were multiple deities, multiple gods who were all competing with each other, right? So you had Baal, who was the god of the Moabites. You had Yahweh, who was the god of the Israelites. You had Ra, who was god of the Egyptians. You had Zeus, who was god of the Greeks. You had all of these deities, and there was a thought that they all sort of existed with their spheres of authority, and they were sort of in competition with one another. And so Balak's plan fits with that worldview, with this idea that there must be multiple gods. So if I call on Balaam, who can come, he can sort of invoke my gods in order to tear down the Israelites' God. I've heard that their God is strong and powerful. I've heard what their God has done. So I'm going to sort of invoke my deities and other gods in order to try to outdo their God. Now, this is when we meet Balaam. So Balak sends for Balaam. He comes from near the Euphrates River. And in fact, chapter 23, verse 7 tells us that he's near the eastern mountains. Now, scholars aren't totally sure where exactly the eastern mountains are, but we think it's probably the Jebal Bishri mountain range, which is in modern-day Syria. And just to get a sense of that, if you look at this image of a map of the Middle East, you can see just how far Balaam is traveling from the Jebal Bishri Mountains up near the Euphrates River down to Israel, to the Promised Land. This is a significant distance that Balaam is going to travel. And Balak sends a long way. This is how scared he is. He needs to bring in the best of the best. Because chapter 22, verse 6, the end of that verse tells us this. Balak sends for Balaam and he says, for I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. If we are familiar with the rhythms of the story of Scripture, we have heard those words before. We've heard those words about Abraham. Abraham, who was also a man from a faraway country, Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham, a man from the east, to whom God says, whoever you bless will be blessed, and whoever you curse will be cursed, and all nations on earth will be blessed through you. It's sort of our first callback to the bigger picture of what God is doing in this world. And sort of hold on to that, because we're going to see more of these callbacks, more ways that the story of Balaam fits in with the bigger story of what God is doing and has done in the world. And so Balak sends for Balaam, and this is what happens in verses 7 and 8. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me. So the Moabite officials stayed with him. one of the questions that we can ask ourselves about what's happening here is, what exactly is Balak expecting? You see, there's sort of two different spiritual figures that can be invoked. One is a sorcerer. Sorcerers were people who sought to alter the future, alter the world, by means of cursing someone else. Right? The common practice in the ancient world was to use what was called a curse tablet. You would write a curse, something that you desired to have happen to a specific individual or people group, and then you would smash it on the ground as sort of this way of saying, what happened to this pot, what happened to this tablet, may that happen to that person or people. We found them sort of all over the place. They were really common in the ancient world, these curse tablets. On the other hand, so that's sorcerers. On the other hand, you also had diviners, those who practice divination, who reveal a fixed future, right? They sort of prophesy, they proclaim, they declare that which is going to come to pass. Now, given what we see here in chapter 22, Balak, he wants a sorcerer. He wants somebody who can curse Israel. He's seen everything that God has done. He wants to undo that. He wants to sort of knock them down. He wants somebody who can curse them. But instead, he gets Balaam, the diviner, the one who is going to reveal God's will. And in chapter 22, verse 9, God comes to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Now, God knows the answer to that question, right? God comes to Balaam and says, "Who are these men with you?" God knows the answer to that question. But it reminds me again of these callbacks to other parts of the story of Scripture. Because God also, in the garden, comes to Adam and Eve after they have chosen their own path, their own way, after they've rejected God's instruction, and says, "Where are you?" God knows where they are, and yet God asks anyway. God goes to Cain and asks him a question to which God already knows the answer. God goes to Balaam and says, "Who are these men?" God knows the answer to the question. But Balaam is honest. He tells him the truth. He responds with integrity. And God tells him not to go. Right? And there's sort of this back and forth where Balaam keeps going back and saying, "No, I can't go and curse these people." And Balak sends more and more people, more distinguished messengers. He keeps on trying. And Balaam keeps going back and saying, "No, the future that God has for these people is fixed. God is going to bless them. They are a blessed people." And Balak still tries again until verses 18 through 20. This is what happens then. "Balaam answered them, 'Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything, great or small, to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me.' That night, God came to Balaam and said, 'Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. I could not do anything, great or small, to go beyond the command of the Lord my God.'" What a beautiful testimony. What a beautiful statement to say, "This is how I am going to live. This is how I am going to respond. I can't live out of step with how God is inviting me to live in this world." And I think on the edge of the promised land, on the edge of a new year, I think we need to be reminded again of that invitation, that as we step out into the new and the unknown, that we go and we have should be stepping out with that sort of attitude, that sort of statement: "I can do nothing, great or small, beyond the command of the Lord my God." I want to live every day with the knowledge and assurance that how I am acting, how I am behaving, how I am responding to the conflict around me, how I am responding to the tension in our world right now, how I am responding to the difficulty and division on social media, how I am responding to that complicated relationship with that family member who we just don't see eye to eye with, that we would say, I am functioning with integrity. Right? That if God comes to us and says, who are these people? What are you doing? Where are you? What has happened? That we would be able to say, I can do nothing great or small beyond the command of the Lord my God. And I think it's important that we take note here, if you have your Bibles in front of you, where it says the Lord my God, you probably can notice that the spelling of Lord in most printed Bibles is all capital. Right? It's the way that we print in Scripture when in the Hebrew it's using the covenantal name of God. Right? Here it's Yahweh Elohi, the Lord my God. Right? Balaam is a foreigner from a far off place, and yet somehow, for some reason, some way, he has entered into a personal relationship with this covenantal God. He brings us back, he reminds us of another figure from earlier in the story of Scripture. He should remind us perhaps of a man named Melchizedek, who shows up in the book of Genesis and interacts with Abraham, and he's a faithful follower of the one true God. And we sort of don't know how he's a faithful follower or why he's a faithful follower, and yet he is. And I think we need to remind ourselves that God is already all around us. God is already working in the lives of everyone we meet. The Holy Spirit, wherever we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, these are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what is brought forth in our lives, where the Holy Spirit is already active and moving. And what we are invited to do as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have come to know the good news of the new creation, is to help people know the one who is already functioning and living and dwelling within them, and to invite them to bring their lives into that new creation more fully. To say, God is already here. God is already working in your life. God is already present. God is already pursuing you. Because our God is a God who pursues us, who loves us, who embraces us, not because we work so hard, but because of what God has done for us. And this is a God who is faithful to his covenant. Over and over and over, Balaam sends word back to Balak and says, no, God has already decreed what's going to happen for these people, and I cannot speak against that. What God is going to do cannot be undone. And friends, I need that reminder here at the beginning of a new year, after what has been an extraordinarily challenging year for so many of us, to be reminded that what God is about in this world cannot be undone, no matter how hard Balak may try, no matter how hard those who want to undo it, who want to sort of pursue their own path, who want to put their wants and their needs first. God cannot undo that cannot undo God's plan, because God's kingdom work is so much bigger, so much more powerful than the desires of any single one of us. And our job, our invitation, is to be invited to be a part of what God is doing, and to align ourselves with that big picture vision of a God who wants to restore everything and heal everything and bring everyone to know the good news that he loves them and embraces them and has entered into a personal relationship with them, that they would say, this is the command of the Lord my God. And friends, that is what we are invited to hold in front of us at the beginning of this new year, is the big picture vision of what God wants to do. What God wants to do is so much better than what I want. It is so much better than what any single one of us wants. Because where there is brokenness, God wants to restore it. Where there is hopelessness, God wants to bring hope. Where there is death, God wants to bring life. Where there is division, God wants to bring healing. the story of Balaam. Here we begin this week, and we're going to spend the next few weeks with this. It looks backwards. It fits us in to the bigger picture of God's story. It ties us back to Adam and Eve, to Cain, to Abraham. It ties us back to Joseph, the dreamer, who hears and reveals God's will through dreams. It ties us back to Melchizedek. And it also points us forward. It points us forward to other wise men from the East who are going to come a great distance in order to proclaim the good news of God to the Magi. And as we position this story in the midst of God's big story backwards and forwards, it reminds us that God is faithful beginning to end. Our life in His hands. Nothing can undo what God is going to do. God has a plan of salvation that cannot be undone. And God is holding us in the midst of this strange and unusual and difficult and different. God is holding us in the midst of the hard and the challenging and the grief and the sorrow. God is holding us. Balak can't undo that. 2020 cannot undo it. And whatever 2021 throws at us, I'm not going to say I can't wait to see what it brings. It could be good, it could be bad, but I promise you that it cannot undo what God has in store for us. The story of Balaam gives us a glimmer of a bigger picture, that God's plan was always to widen the scope, that God had a single plan of salvation to bring good news of great joy for all people. That God's purpose from the very beginning was always to embrace all of humanity. That here, as one chosen people group stands on the edge of the promised land, we have this glimmer, this little reminder that there are people out there where God is working, where God is inviting them into relationship. And that should remind us that Jesus ends his work here on earth by looking his disciples in the eye and giving them the Great Commission, that their purpose, their calling, is not to form a cloistered community of like-minded people. Their calling, their purpose, is not to exist for their own sake. Their purpose, their calling, is not to just love and serve each other, but their calling, their utmost purpose, is to bring that good news into the world of great joy for all people. And so, friends, at the beginning of 2021, standing on the edge of something new, friends, may we go in trust of God's faithfulness, that God holds us. May we go with honesty, living with integrity, that we could say, like Balaam here in Numbers chapter 22, I could not do anything great or small beyond the command of the Lord my God. And at the beginning of 2021, can we be captivated by a vision of what God is doing in our lives and in our world? Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, hold in front of us what you are about. Thank you for your faithfulness through all generations. Forwards and backwards, we know that you hold us and that nothing can undo what you are about. And so help us to align ourselves to you. Help us to be looking more fully each and every day at our lives to ask, how can I do anything, everything, great and small, in line with the commands of the Lord my God? And God, help us to see where you are already active around us and to embrace and to point others to your embrace of them and for them. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, the one who is good news of great joy for all people, it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Springtime and harvest.
and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Beginning to end, my life in your hands. Great is your faithfulness. You never let go.
Friends, receive God's blessing. May God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you, beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. At the beginning of a new year, God is with you. His faithfulness is with you. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Do not be afraid. Amen. Thank you for joining us. Have a wonderful week.
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness.